Psalm 138. Psalm 138, we'll read the entirety of the psalm. Let's pray before we do so. Oh God in heaven, we praise you for your word. We praise you that here we have the whole counsel of you, the Lord our God. Here you instruct us what we are to believe concerning you and what duties you require of us. Here we see the precious promise of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. And nowhere else is it displayed than in your word. So help us, O God, to submit to your holy, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. And help us to have hearts of thankfulness as we come to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 138 of David. I will give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And may the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we've jumped ahead a little bit in the Psalter. I've tried to find one close to Psalm 37 that had the spirit of thanksgiving. I think we'll see some lament, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. But perhaps on this occasion it is proper to give thanks to the Lord and to focus in on a psalm of thanksgiving. And that's what Psalm 138 is. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. David opens up by giving thanks. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. It's a wholehearted thanksgiving, a full-throated, an unabashed and an unashamed act of thanksgiving. Now, we don't know the precise context of this psalm. Some psalms, if you remember, we get little glimpses as to when David wrote it or on what occasion or what he was remembering or what he was thinking of. We don't really get that here. But what we do see is an offering of thankful praise to God marked both by boldness and humility. Boldness because of where he's offering it. Did you catch that in verse 1? I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Before the gods. It could be that David was in a pagan land. Maybe this is referencing something like a situation that we see in 1 Samuel 27 when he's hiding from Saul, but he's kind of linked up with the Philistines. And here, David is in the midst of the Philistines with their paganism, their false gods, their idols all around. Remember Dagon, one of their gods. Saw him in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Temple of Dagon. And of course, we saw that Dagon fell before the Ark of the Covenant, showing submission to Yahweh. Pretty awesome scene. Of course, the next time his head and his hands are cut off, showing that Yahweh had defeated him. Another text to consider at another point, perhaps. But here is David. And what is he doing? He's singing praise to the one true living God, Yahweh, in the midst of idols and those who are worshiping idols. Now that takes some guts. He really does. When I was in college at Mississippi State University, go Dawgs, the thing that we are known for is our cowbell ringing. Yeah, we're the cow school in Mississippi that rings cowbells. Well, having a bold approach to worship would, in the midst of idols and idolaters, would be like a Mississippi State Bulldog fan taking a cowbell to an LSU game at Death Valley and ringing it as loud as he possibly could. It's going to get ugly, and you're going to get a lot of ugly looks. If you've ever been to LSU's Death Valley, if you're on the opposing team, watch your back. But what you see here is David boldly entering into the presence of so-called gods and their worshipers. And he's bold. He has guts here. But what we also see here is that he's humble nonetheless. We see that in verse 2, don't we? I bow down toward your holy temple. I give thanks to your name. He's saying, you, O Yahweh, I am bowing down before you. That, yes, it's a bold thing that I'm doing. I'm bowing down before you, before all of these pagan gods. You are the object of my delight. I must throw myself into the dust to honor you, the one true and living God. Who cares about these gods? They are nothing. So we see here a humility, but it's a bold humility. It's a gutsy worship of God before idols and idolaters. And friends, that's what our worship of God should look like, shouldn't it? It should be marked by bold yet humble thanksgiving to our God before a world of so-called gods and idolaters. Now, we may not have worshipers of Dagon all around us or any kind of statue or any kind of idol necessarily, but everybody's worshiping something. And we live, even though we live in a secular society, post-Christian, post-religious society, there are sure a lot of gods out there being worshipped. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are called to worship and praise our God through Christ. Even before the gods of this age, whatever they may be, whether that it be sex or money or stuff or self, whatever the world is worshiping and the people around us are worshiping, we are called to boldly give thanks in humility to God. That's what we see here. That's our model. But why should we give thanks? What provokes David to such a bold yet humble thanksgiving? Well, six things in this text. I could probably draw it out to more, but we're going to limit ourselves to six things as to six reasons why we need to give bold yet humble thanks to the Lord our God. The first is this, his covenant. His covenant. We see this in verse 2, don't we? I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. That's covenant language. Steadfast love, that great word hesed, right? It's that love that is established by and is the foundation for God's covenant grace to his people. It's the love that we read about in Psalm 23:6, where it says goodness and mercy, that word mercy there is chesed, shall pursue me all the days of my life. Literally, it's pursue. It runs after God's people, this covenant love. It catches up to them. It takes them when they're straying. It brings them back to God. I love what Ralph Davis, what he says about this covenant love, this chesed. It's love with super glue on it. It sticks to you, and you're not getting away from it. It's the love that we sang about this morning in Sunday school. It's the love that will not let me go. That's chesed. That's God's covenant love. A love rooted in His oath. A love rooted in His unchanging love to the people He has linked Himself to and vowed to uphold. It was because of God's covenant that we know that His love will never cease to be lavished upon us. It's the love of Romans 8, 38 and 39, isn't it? The love that we know nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's God's covenant love. So he's talking about here, he's bringing up the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, and he's talking about the covenant love, the chesed of God, and he pairs this with what? We read it in verse 2. I bow down to your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Chesed and Emmet. Emmet. You ever heard anybody with the name Emmet? That's where it comes from. Emmet, faithfulness. God is faithful. He's faithful to His covenant. He's faithful to the promises that He makes. His promises always come true. Not a single word that He has spoken will fail. All that He has promised to you in His word, Christian, it's coming to you. Maybe not in this life, but definitely in the life to come. Because He is faithful, we should give thanks. With such covenant love and such covenant faithfulness, why would we not offer to Him bold, humble thanksgiving? His covenant is lying in the back of these words. His covenant. Keep focus on His covenant. His commitment. His blood-sealed oath. Christian, that is much reason to give thanks. Secondly, a reason to give thanks is because of His greatness. We see His greatness in verses 2, 4, and 5. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word, the greatness of God. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O God, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Kings with their splendor, with their robes, with their royal diadems, what are they doing? They are acknowledging the greatness of God. You see, the Psalms are replete with displays of God's greatness. The majesty, the beauty, the exaltation of God. That is the primary thing that the Psalms are doing, right? So you take Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord, and He must be praised with a praise that matches His greatness. Or you can take Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. You see, that's the amazing thing about the God of Scripture. All these other so-called gods, they're searchable. They have their limits. But He, beloved, He is unsearchable. He's limitless. He's unbounded by human imagination. He's unbounded by creation. He's unbounded by anything. He is limitless. You see, the world chases after limited gods. They find their comfort in the small and tangible gods. Today we worship money and sex and politicians and ourselves. We worship all manner of things. But all these things have limitations. And because of their limitations, they will not satisfy. But here is your God, Christian. Great. Limitless. His greatness has no limit. His greatness is unsearchable. A God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Here is your God, which in His covenant love and faithfulness has bound Himself to you and therefore has promised to be your portion and your cup, Psalm 16 tells us. The great God has come into relationship with you, Christian, and therefore He is your inheritance, the Word says. This great God promises to satisfy you with the greatness of His love, Zephaniah chapter 3. An eternal river of delight is found in God. Unsearchable is His greatness. And this great God, therefore, is worthy of our thanksgiving. Worthy of our thanksgiving because He has promised to satisfy us with Himself. Now, I get the picture of a, you know, here we are, these small little thimbles, and you put the small little thimble under running water, and you just keep it going, keep it overflowing. It's unending. There's limitation even to our water supply, but there's no limitation to God. We will always be filled if we are His. And therefore, He is worthy of bold, wholehearted, unashamed, yet humble thanksgiving. Thirdly, we see we should offer to Him thanksgiving because He answers prayer. We see this in verse 3 of our text. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. The Hebrew literally says, you made me bold in my soul with strength. He answered prayer. Prayer to a fledgling soul. That's amazing to me that this great God who is limitless, who is unbounded, he's not aloof. He's not like the God that is portrayed by the Greek philosophers, Aristotle, he says that that God is thought thinking itself. That He doesn't have time for you petty little mortals. He is thinking about being and becoming, and he is pure being. He has no mind for you who is becoming. But yet, friends, here is a greater God. The one true and living God, who not only is greater than thought thinking itself, but is so intimately next to His people, such that He hears their cries and their prayers, and He answers their prayers. And this is the time of year in which we are accustomed to giving thanks. Well, maybe this needs to be one of the things that you do. Think about how God has answered your prayers. Maybe go back through your prayer journal. Go back through the list of names of the people that you've been praying for all year. Go through and see how God has answered those prayers. Now, in His timing, He may not yet have answered your prayer. Or the answer of prayer may be no, but yet I'm certain that as you go through, you will see how He has answered your prayers. He's a God who answers prayers, beloved. Reminded of that last little section in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have towards Him. And if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for Him. You see, David knew this. David knew that his God listens, that He is able and willing to answer prayer as it is offered to Him. What a great reason to be bold before the world as we humbly give thanks to our God. He answers prayer. And fourthly, we see that we should give thanks to Him boldly yet humbly because of His condescension, his coming down to us, His being near to us, to be our God and us to be His people. We see this in verse 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. The Lord is high. He is great. And yet he regards the lowly, we read. Blessed are the poor in spirit indeed. The despised, the rejected, those who are humble. The Hebrew here, it's very interesting. Instead of regards, it literally says, for though the Lord is high, he sees the lowly. And of course, he sees all things. He is the omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent God. But this is best understood in the sense of the opposite of what he does with the haughty, right? What does he do with the haughty? The haughty he knows from afar. So the Lord sees the lowly, but he knows the haughty from afar. So the prideful, the arrogant, those who are Mr. and Mrs. Know-it-all, these people who put themselves on the pedestal, he knows them from afar. He keeps his distance. But the lowly, he sees them. He draws near. He is with them. He knows them intimately. He comes close to them to comfort and to bless them. Reminded again of another psalm, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 18 reads, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." You don't have to be great to have the attention of God. In fact, that might actually work against you. But if you are lowly of heart, crushed in spirit, the Lord will come near. Maybe in this season of Thanksgiving, you're searching for a reason to give thanks. Maybe you feel as though you can't really find much to give thanks for. Maybe you're in a rough spot in your fight with sin. Maybe the circumstances in which you are in seem to be working against you and you just can't get a break at all. And you're sitting there with a crushed spirit. You feel lowly, like there's nowhere else to run, nowhere else to go. But oh, believer, this is God's promise. He sees the lowly. And he cares for them who are lowly in Christ. He is near to you. Believe in him in this hard time. He is near to you. And knowing that he is near, perhaps he's ministering to you in secret ways that you can't even detect. Maybe he's by his Spirit sustaining your faith and making it grow even in the midst of this hard time, even in the midst of your lowliness. Maybe he's holding you fast with a grip so gentle that you can't even sense it. You see, he looks after the lowly. He is near to them. And for this, my downtrodden friends, we can give thanks and do so boldly and humbly. Fifthly, David gives thanks to God because of his preservation and protection. We see this in verse 7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." God's people are not free from trouble. In fact, in this life, troubles abound more and more for believers, perhaps more than unbelievers. The world, the flesh, and the devil have a three-pronged attack against every believer. It's an assault against your soul. We can expect trouble, and even in trouble, though, we read here that God preserves our lives. He sustains us. He upholds us with his fatherly, strong hand. And he protects us with that hand, doesn't he? We read that in verse 7, don't we? "You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." See, the hands of our Father are gentle upon us, holding us fast, keeping us close to his side. Yet they are strong and fierce against every foe that faces us. those strong hands of our Father, for those mighty hands that protect and thwart the wrath of our enemies, we can be thankful and offer bold yet humble praise to Him, even in the midst of our enemies. Sixthly and finally, we can give thanks to our God because of His purpose. That's what we see in verse 8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Friends, there's such a comfort in that, isn't there? What a comfort there is in these words for those who by faith can speak them themselves. In Christ, we can take this promise to the bank. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. He will fulfill His purposes for me if I am in Christ. His eternal purpose founded upon that steadfast love. There it is again, that chesed. And what is that purpose, believer? What is that purpose? That we should be His and His forever. That through Christ we would be in His presence forevermore. You see, for us, Christian, God's purpose is wrapped up in that purpose for which Christ came. In a sense, we could even say, this side of the cross, we could probably put this in the past tense, couldn't we? In one sense, God, the Lord has fulfilled His purpose for me. Why can we say it that way? Because when we look at Christ, we see that every promise of God is yes and amen. Every purpose is wrapped up in Him. The good and gracious purpose of God to His people are wrapped up in Christ. And He, friends, was delivered from death unto life. He was raised, the victory over sin and death won by Christ for me. He is the first fruits. His victory ensures mine. Therefore, the purpose of God has already been fulfilled in Christ our head. This is how we know that this promise isn't a thin and wispy, fleeting thing, but God truly will fulfill His promise to me because He's already done so in Christ, and I'm in Christ. Where the head goes, the body, His church, His people, that will certainly follow. You see, this is the capstone of our assurance of God's covenant love, that Christ is raised from the dead, and so too shall we. Christ is raised to glory, and so too shall we be. So in one sense, though God has fulfilled His purpose for me, we're still looking for that full, complete day. He will fulfill His purpose. He will bring about the renewal of all things. He will perfect me and you, Christian, body and soul, to live in a new heavens and new earth in His presence in perfect union and communion with God through Christ for all eternity. That is His purpose. That we would glorify and enjoy Him forever. He will fulfill that purpose. And Christian, that purpose is for you. Isn't that a great reason to give thanks? To boldly, in the midst of idolatry and idols, in the midst and presence of gods and their worshipers, to boldly say, my God is fulfilling His purpose. He will do it. I trust in His covenant love. There's my King already raised. He will certainly do it. And we can humbly bow before Him, adoring Him, in thanksgiving and praise, because He is worthy of it. Look at all these things. And there are many more we could have added. But these six things, how gracious He's been to us, showing us His covenant and including us in it, displaying His greatness, His answering of our prayers, His voluntary condescension to us, the lowly, his persevering and protection and his purpose shown to us. A small list, but that which should drive us to give thanks to him boldly and humbly as we pray together. God, we do ask that you would remind us of why we must give thanks to you. But Lord, that it would not be simply because of a list. But that, Lord, our hearts would be so changed by your Spirit, gazing upon your goodness to us in Christ, that we, as a reaction to your great mercy, your covenant love, and your faithfulness, we would bow down before you in thankfulness. Everything we have on earth is given to us by you. Enlarge our hearts to be thankful. And may we trace every blessing for which we should be thankful back to the one who has procured every blessing, Jesus Christ, our King. In whose name we pray. Amen.